Well, good morning, OCF. So good to be together this morning. My name's John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor. Before we get into the preaching of the word, I do want to make an announcement about our outdoor baptism service that is happening this afternoon. And I want to invite each of you to join us for that. In fact, those that are being baptized, if you're willing, come up here with me on the stage. I want to introduce you and have a prayer for you. So those that are going to be baptized this morning, come right up here with me. The baptism is going to take place at 4 o'clock. We have an outdoor service planned at 4 o'clock. Come right on up here, please. Thank you. It is going to be at the Varvel's Pond. The address, I believe, is listed in the bulletin. If you have a question about that, come and ask, and we'll be sure you get the directions to get out there. Bring along, if you're coming, either a blanket to sit on in the grass or a lawn chair you can set up. And if it's sunny and you're concerned about the heat and all that, bring an umbrella or something to provide some shade for you. So we have 7 individuals that will be baptized. Looks like Angel and Erilyn are not here with us this morning. So we have 4 adults and 3 teens. They may be downstairs serving, yes. Carrie Davison, Allie Lang, this is Annette Massa, this is her son Sean, Micaiah Moore, and we also have Angel and her daughter Erilyn, many of whom you know, they're new to the fellowship. For both Sean and Erilyn, as young people entering their teenage years, they have both very recently made that decision to follow Jesus. Sean was at VBS this year, yeah. See, we're excited here. We're glad to see what God is doing in each of your lives. Erilyn, the Lord spoke to her just 2 weeks ago here at OCF on a Sunday morning. And up she came and said she wanted to give her life to Jesus, and she did that. And so what a great privilege and honor we have as a church family to celebrate with these. And just as we charge these 7 individuals with that great call to follow Jesus and to keep their eyes fixed on him, I also issue a charge to us as a church family that we will love them, support them, disciple them, train them, and care for them as they grow up in the faith. Let's do that now through prayer. Lord God, we come to you lifting up these, our dear friends, the ones that will enter into the waters of baptism following you obediently today. We pray your blessing, God, that today would be a special day of communing with you and celebrating the good work that you've done in them. Lord, we know that the baptism itself doesn't save us. It's only a symbol of the great work that you've done in these lives, that as they've confessed sin and turned to you, you've forgiven them. You've redeemed them. They belong to you and they're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. So even now, Lord, we pray your blessing, that these lives would be lived for your glory, that these families would flourish, that their lives would speak and declare and proclaim the goodness of God. So bless them today on this special day as they're baptized. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, blessings to you, and we'll see you this afternoon. This morning, my friends, we will be in Psalm 145. If you have your Bible with you, you're welcome to turn there. You probably know, perhaps know, that we have been studying the Psalms together this summer. We have spent Sunday mornings looking at select Psalms, and we've been doing a summer reading plan where we read through the entire Psalter. This morning is the final sermon in this series. On Thursday of this week, we will finish with all of the readings, if you're keeping up with that reading plan. So there's still time to join in. We have several days remaining in our reading plan to finish the book of Psalms. So before we get into the text of 145, what I'd like to do is just take a step back and teach some of the bigger picture things that have happened, that are happening, with this tremendous bit of Scripture, the Psalms. The book is broken into 5 parts, 5 books, you will see as you're studying in your Bible. It will say book 1, book 2, and so on. As we examine and break down each of those books, we really begin to see some themes that arise from each one. In other words, book one has a particular emphasis on God's care. Book two emphasizes God's kingdom. Book three, God's promises. Book four, God's faithfulness. And book five, God's salvation. Now, our psalm for this morning is really the last psalm in book five. Now, wait a minute, you say. There are 150 psalms. Aren't there five more remaining? Psalm 146 through Psalm 150. Yes, they are, but they're very interesting. The final five psalms correspond with each of the five books in a really fascinating, amazing way. The five final psalms, and maybe you have your Bible with you and it's open on your lap, you can see are considered psalms of praise. Well, that's rightly so, because you will notice that for each of those, the psalm begins with, "Praise the Lord." And what is the final verse of each of those psalms? Yes, it's "Praise the Lord." They are psalms that are celebrating and praising God for, it's amazing, you begin to see unique themes. In other words, Psalm 146 is a praise for God's care, corresponding with book one. Psalm 147 is a praise for God's kingdom, book two, and so on and so forth. It's fascinating, the layers and levels of complexity that the Lord has woven into these scriptures. Now, the text for this morning, 145, is a psalm of David. He is the one who authored the majority of these psalms. And David is a masterful, skillful songwriter and poet. It's difficult to detect when we look at our English Bibles, but the reality for Psalm 145 is that it's an acrostic. Do you know what an acrostic is? That means the first letter of each verse indicates something. Like it could, you know, spell a word or something. Like L is for the way, you know, you get it. In this particular psalm, it's an alphabetical acrostic. There are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 sections of this psalm, each beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you say, well, there are only 21 verses, but there are 22 letters, well, verse 13 has two of them. So verse 13 has two, but all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet here. It is beautiful. It's amazing. The Jewish people know this psalm forward and backward. And it stands to reason that even perhaps as a small child, if you know your ABCs, then you're able to memorize this psalm because you simply have to recall what was the A, and so on and so forth. The Jewish people recite Psalm 145 three times each day. Each day, as part of their liturgy, as part of their worship, as part of their devotion to Yahweh, they recite this three times. And it is a psalm well worth reciting. There's a great message as we begin to unpack what we see in the text this morning, that God's kingdom is for everyone. That God's kingdom is for all. In fact, if we key in on verse 9 of this psalm, we see, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." In fact, if you have your Bible with you and you have the psalm there, you will probably notice an English word that appears over and over and over and over. There's a word that's repeated often and throughout this psalm, and it's the word all. You know, like how we have the call and response. God is good. All the time. Okay. Can I just say we can do better? Thank you. The word all, right? You may remember a couple weeks ago, we looked together at Psalm 121. And I suggested that there was some word play that was happening there. Something to the effect of, look to the Lord because he's looking out for you. Maybe you remember that. So really the same kind of thing is happening with this psalm, with this word play. And if we look at the way the Lord operates, so I'm going to jump around here in the psalm, but the way the Lord operates, verse 13, he's trustworthy in all of his promises. Also in 13, the Lord is faithful in all he does. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. Verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him. We begin to have a very clear sense that God's activity is all-encompassing. That when God does something, he does it all in, that he is over all things. So this is the way the Lord operates. So there's a theme here. God, the King, is over all. He knows all. He cares for all. He reigns over all. Also in this psalm, we see the response of creation. Look at verse 10. All your works praise you. And verse 15, the eyes of all look to you. And here's the cool part, my friends. We begin to get this sense of the wordplay that's happening here, right? That the Lord is over all, that all of creation responds in praise to him. What happens when we join in with all of creation praising God? Verse 12. So that all people may know. Now that's the title for the sermon this morning, that all people may know. It says, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. So this psalm is incredible. Like, in addition to being this near-end summary of the entire book of the Psalter and being done as an acrostic poem, the Lord has masterfully woven into this message of the psalm this concept and idea, this wordplay with all. Now, if I were to paraphrase it, or summarize it, it would go something like this. The Lord is over all, and the Lord is good to all, so the Lord will be known by all. And really, this morning, as we walk through this psalm together, that will be our outline. That will serve as our three main points as we consider the message that the Lord has for us today. But let me stop. Because all of this talk of all can possibly potentially be misleading. And I don't want any of us to be confused this morning. I don't believe that all people will accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I don't believe that all people will be saved, that all people will go to heaven. That is a heresy known as universalism. It's this idea that, boy, God is just so loving and he's so gracious, which is true. God is loving and God is gracious. That, at the end of the age, he's not going to send anybody to hell. He's just going to let everybody in heaven. He would have to be a mean, heartless God to send people to hell. That's not true. That's a wrong teaching, and that's not what I'm perpetuating this morning. As we look this morning and consider the message that the Lord is sending through this wordplay and all, it helps us have an understanding of how big God is and how God operates. Furthermore, that our praise in response to him should be complete. The fact that this is an alphabetic acrostic, also, I think we could build a really cool theology on and say, as a psalm of praise, it goes from A to Z. We should live in complete praise to God, that in all things we give honor and praise to God. So I don't want us to be confused by this concept that everyone will be saved, that God's kingdom, yes, he invites all, but we know from Scripture that narrow is the path that leads to life, that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will choose that. God's heart, my friend, is that all would choose him. We see that very clearly in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. As we explore this psalm together this morning, it's obvious that it is a psalm of praise. It has praise at the beginning. It has praise in the middle. It has praise at the end. So let's jump in together. Andrew read for us the first four verses, but let's go again to we're in Psalm 145 and verse 1. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. We have so many reasons to praise God. We don't have time enough this morning in our service to list the reasons to praise God. We don't have enough time in our lifetime to list the reasons to praise God. God blesses us. God watches over us. God helps us. And dare I say, each and every day, you and I overlook the ways that God is helping us. We don't recognize it. We don't see it. And my friends, let's not just praise God and thank God for the successes. We're like, when everything goes well, hey, I found the parking spot in the shade, so thanks, Lord. No, let's praise God for all he does. Even in the difficulty, even in the struggle, God is present. God is with us. God is our rock. You may know the biblical account, the story of Job. He's a prime example of someone who chose to praise God. In the face of tragedy, he praises God. He loses his livestock, he praises God. His children, 10 of them, all die in a single day, he praises God. Even as he walks through the confusion, the doubt, the questioning, why am I suffering? He chooses to praise God. Can we say the same? That we will praise God. As I said, our outline for this morning will be the sort of paraphrase summary that I mentioned ago, that the Lord is over all, the Lord is good to all, so the Lord will be known by all. If we look at verses 3 through 7, we see there that God presides over all of creation. He is over all. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Let me put it this way, in very simple terms, because what else are we going to say? We don't have a mental construct to understand fully God, and we certainly don't have the words to describe him. One of the best ways we can put it is this way. God is big. He's so big. He's huge. He's great. We live in a universe that is so vast and so big, we measure distance in billions of light years. And in case maybe you've forgotten your fifth grade astronomy lessons, a light year is the distance that light travels in a year. You're like, well, that seems pretty far. How far is that? Well, you take the number of seconds in 1 year, and you multiply that by the miles that light travels in 1 second, and you've got a light year. Again, it's hard to even put a framework in terms of how much we're talking about here. This is the unit of measurement that we use for space. 1 light year is roughly 6 trillion miles, by the way. Now, we live in the Milky Way, and we see the night stars, and we know and estimate, rather, that it is 1 million light years in diameter. And yet the Milky Way is a puny galaxy. And we can't even count all the stars that are in our galaxy, let alone the stars in the observable universe. And scientists have told us for many years that based on the best guesses, there are probably between 100 and 200 billion galaxies. But that was only until fall of 2016, when the Hubble telescope revealed even new images, and they basically then said, oh, we don't know, but it's at least 10 times what we previously thought. And that's still kind of where we're at now, trying to catch up, because we kind of want to put numbers on things. It was between 1 and 200 billion galaxies, but we now are saying, in the most conservative estimates, it's at least 10 times that amount. The reason I mention all of this is because God is so much bigger. God is so much bigger than our Milky Way, than our observable universe, than the unknown vast expanse. Why? God created it. He spoke it into existence. And my friends, our God is so incredible that when he spoke into existence, when he formed all of creation, the cosmos, the vast expanse, that it's so finely tuned, that it is all perfectly placed where God wants it to be. We know that for our tiny little puny little planet in some runt of a galaxy, if we were just a tiny bit closer to our sun, we'd melt, we'd burn up. If we were just a tiny bit farther away from the sun, we'd freeze. God has finely tuned and orchestrated, perfectly placing each star, each planet, each creature, and yes, each person. So the Lord is over all. And if you have a set of eyes, you can see very clearly that all of creation points to God. All of creation points to a loving, intelligent, heavenly creator. The fingerprints of God are everywhere, and they are obvious. And it's been probably your experience and mine, and certainly that of many others, including hardcore atheists, who stand gazing up at the starry night sky with mouth agape. What majesty, what beauty, what wonder. And how did all of this get here? And who created it all? It's very clear that God has created all things. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us clearly that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, we don't take this passage to say, oh, therefore we don't need to share the gospel. No, this is what, in theological terms, we call the general revelation of God, that God's fingerprints are on creation, that there is a master designer and creator, and that most people are going to get that. You're going to see that. It's going to be impossible to see creation without saying something put it here. But people need the specific revelation of Jesus, that special revelation. So we need to share with people the good news that God's kingdom is for all. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear about his sacrifice. People need to be taught about repentance and forgiveness and holiness. Yeah, acknowledging that there is a God or a creator is good, of course. But really, the globe over, most people give assent to some higher being. That does not mean that they're part of God's kingdom. In fact, this year, Christianity Today released an article with a report that revealed 80% of Americans believe in God. Now, I don't think 80% of Americans follow Jesus. I don't think 80% of Americans are part of God's kingdom, but 80% of Americans believe in God. No, in fact, if we look at history over the past 50 years in this country, church attendance, church involvement has been steadily decreasing. It seems, the statistics would tell us, that with each generation, church involvement is decreasing. We are dangerously close to losing millennials. There was a report done recently that interviewed millennials who were raised in the church. And of those that were surveyed, 60% who were raised in the church had left the church, who had no involvement whatsoever. I mean, it almost seems like we're losing the next generations, that we are not passing on the faith to them, that the next generations don't seem to be embracing the faith. And to that I say, not if I have anything to say about it. We're going to reach the next generations. We're going to impart to them the eternal truths of God's word. We're going to speak about God's glory and God's kingdom and the good news that is in Jesus. And I'm going to do that in my home with my children. And I'm going to do that in my community. And we're going to do that here as a community of faith. And I want you to partner with me in doing that. I mean, this is the sole reason that every winter we do upward basketball in our gym here. It's not about basketball. It's about Jesus. It's about seeing the next generations come along and teaching them the faith. It's about seeing the gospel transform lives. We must share the Lord with those who come after us. It is incumbent upon us to teach them the ways of God, to share with them the good news. Look at the next verse. We're in Psalm 145 in verse 4. David says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." Are we teaching the next generation about Christ? Will you join us in being intentional to reach the next generations for Christ? Will we speak clearly and often and frequently and passionately about the glorious splendor of God? In one of Israel's darkest periods, we actually did a pastor's Bible study series on the book of Judges. Some of you were a part of that and you recall. One of the darkest periods for the people of Israel. The spiritual fathers had died. That included Joshua, who had led the people into the promised land. And according to Judges 2, verses 10 and 11, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what unfolds, my friends, in the book of Judges is a cycle of sin and disobedience. It was painful, it was violent, it was destructive, it was dark. One of the darkest books in all of Scripture is the book of Judges. Why? Because Joshua, because the other spiritual fathers did not pass on the good news. They did not teach the next generations about the Lord. They didn't teach them about what he had done. Listen, we have a great opportunity. We can speak life into the next generations. We can share with them that there is hope. We have lost far too many young people to suicide. There is hope, and that hope is found in Christ. We can encourage them. We can walk with them. We can embrace them. They need us, and they need Christ. If we look at the next verses there, verse 5, David says, "They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty." Note the emphasis on using our words to proclaim, speaking of the glorious splendor of his majesty, telling of the power of your awesome works. "I will proclaim your great deeds." My friends, if we do that, sharing, proclaiming, speaking, teaching the good news, those around us cannot help but be drawn into the good news of Jesus, because God is so good. And that's our next point this morning, that God is good to all. This next section, verses 8 through the first part of 13, is all about God and his goodness and his compassion for everyone. Look at starting in verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." God treats you better than you deserve. God has treated me way better than I deserve. I'm a sinner, and I've done wrong. You have too. We've disobeyed God. We've mistreated other people. We've not been good stewards of creation. We find ourselves in need of forgiveness, in need of restoration. And the words are similar in this psalm to what David says in Psalm 103. "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." Praise God. He has forgiven us. He has removed our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. And never the twain shall meet. They're opposites. The one is removed from the other. And that's what God does when he takes our sin and offers forgiveness. And it's clear from Psalm 145 that this good news is for everyone. That it doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your ability level, your level of education, your family of origin, your last name, your hair color. It's for everyone. That God is good to everyone. Jesus makes this clear in his teaching, that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. The good news is the Lord is good, and he's good to everybody. God doesn't show favoritism. God doesn't have favorites. The scriptures are very clear on that. The early church struggled with this. Well, the people of Israel were the chosen ones, weren't they? Aren't they God's favorites? Weren't they? They had a special relationship with God. Shouldn't they have favor? So in the early church, you had both Jewish people and non-Jewish people who were coming to faith in Christ. And the early church struggled with this. Do we treat one as a second-class citizen because they're not God's chosen people? Look at the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 34. Peter begins to speak and says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him." So, church, let me issue a caution. Don't show favoritism. Don't you begin to fall into the habit of hand-picking who God might like in his kingdom. Well, that person's really able-bodied. If only that person would get saved, God's kingdom would be great. God's kingdom is made up of the least of these. Sure, as I said, he'll take anyone. But in Scripture, we have accounts of people who are down and out, who turn to Christ. Don't begin to show favoritism. Not in the way you treat people and not in who you speculate could be a part of God's kingdom. I'm not going to waste my time on that person sharing the gospel. They'll never choose Jesus. Really? Because God loves that person. And it's very clear that God's compassion goes out to that person. And that with that person, God will be slow to anger, just like he's been with you. So let's get it out of our minds. Well, that criminal, that perpetrator, that person who's done such wrong, God loves them. There is a place in God's kingdom for that person. Let us be very careful not to put limits on God's forgiveness. He has forgiven you, and he will forgive others as well. And that's our opportunity, is we can be messengers of that good news, spreading the good news of God's grace to all. I love the urgency that appears in the New Testament book of Jude, where the author mentions snatching people from the flames of hell. Isn't that a great, like, graphic picture of the urgency that is needed in sharing the gospel with others, snatching them from the flames of hell? That's the way we should operate. As a teaser, by the way, this is our final sermon in the Psalms. The next 2 weeks will be in the book of Jude. So next Sunday, we'll do Jude part one, the following Sunday, Jude part two. And I hope you'll join us for that. Snatching people from the flames of hell. That's the urgency we need. That's the attitude we need. And the message is that God is good. Let's try our call and response again, because we really did a weak job the first time. Yeah. God is good. All the time. All right, our third point for this morning as we look at the final portion of this passage is that the Lord can be known by all. These verses are filled with great statements of the Lord. Caring for, walking in loving relationship with his people, those who turn to him. What good news, my friends. That's the best news ever. It's the greatest story ever told, that we can be in relationship with God, our loving creator, through Jesus Christ. And God is so good, as we just talked about. So who wouldn't want to be in a relationship with God? If we look there at the second part of verse 13, it says, the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. He's faithful in all he does. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall down. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. A life with God, my friends, is an abundant life. It is rich. It is meaningful. It's the best life you could ever hope for. No, it's not filled with self-indulgence. No, it may not mean all the pleasures the world has to offer that ultimately leave you feeling broken and empty. It's life that is truly life. And that's what God offers us through Christ. Let's think about the author of this psalm for just a moment. It's David. Now, we believe that David wrote this psalm in the later years of his life. And I wonder if David didn't have the opportunity to reflect on all of his days and think through the times where he was just that shepherd boy. And think through that season in his life where he was anointed as king, but he was being chased by Saul. His life was on the line. He's crying out to God for help. And thinking through the reign that he had as king, the battles and the victories and the banquets and the feasts and the politics and the time he brought the ark back to Jerusalem with dancing and worship and celebration. And I think he probably also reflected on his shortcomings, his sin with Bathsheba. No, we know he was repentant. We have Psalm 51. He cries out to the Lord for forgiveness, for cleansing. His failures as a father, as a husband. When I read these verses through that lens, it almost brings it to life for me. That David, this one who had fallen so greatly, would say there in verse 14, that the Lord upholds all who fall. That he lifts up all who are bowed down. There's one other thing that I want to point out from our text this morning. And to do so, we actually have to jump all the way back to verse 2. Where David wrote, "Every day I will praise you and extol your name." There are two parts there. The first part, the Hebrew word used for praise, means to bow down. The second part, extol, means to lift up. What he's saying is, every day I will humble myself and I will lift you up. He must become greater, we must become less. John the Baptist knew that, didn't he? That in our lives, each and every day, we should do this same thing, these two things. I will bow down, and you will be lifted up. That is the heart cry of David in this psalm in verse 2. He knows the goodness of God. He knows the vast greatness and expanse of God. He's experienced firsthand the forgiveness of God. God is limitless, right? He's big, he's huge, he's infinite. We measure, as I said, our universe in billions of light years. That is far too small to contain our God. He is far beyond that. And yet, God is as present with the farthest star in the universe as he is with you right now. That our God is so big and he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near. Isn't that interesting? In the same psalm that talks about the greatness of God, the nearness of God. He is near to those who call on him. All, I should say. All who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. He watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. That's the reality of the gospel, isn't it? That it isn't just this. God's so loving and fluffy that at the end of the age, everyone's in his kingdom. No, there's a reality there. Those who don't acknowledge God, those who don't trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, who refuse God's free gift of salvation, they'll be separated from God for all of eternity in hell. But if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Just what young Sean has done recently, and young Erilyn, who you'll see this afternoon at the baptism. Just what they've done, you can do it too. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never made that decision, I would love to talk and pray with you. Come and speak with me after the service. And as we draw our time together to a close, let me ask a few questions of us. Are you living a life of praise? Could you say, along with David, every day I praise you? Or are you allowing your circumstances and your attitude and other people and that coworker that's annoying and that boss that's always breathing down your neck and that pesky teenager to keep you from giving honor and glory to God? Don't allow your spiritual enemy that kind of foothold. Don't allow Satan to sow in your heart and life those seeds of discontent and ingratitude and dishonoring God, your creator. Don't forget what God has done. We all have stories, right? Each of us probably has these family stories that are just renowned. Like, oh boy, grandpa's going to tell the story again. Dad's going to, here we go. And we all know the punchline. Are you telling stories about what Jesus has done? Don't lose your sense of awe at God's greatness and God's works. This God who watches over all of the cosmos, who breathed all of life into creation, and yet he knows the patterns of the ant. Because God knows all. God cares for all. He watches over all of creation. Again, we heard that from Psalm 121. He lovingly watches over and cares for us. And he calls us, my friends. And I want you to hear this morning. That God has called you. That he has called you to know him. To love him. To live for him. And to spread that message to the next one. Does your life reveal that love for God? Are your coworkers and your neighbors and your friends drawn closer because of your stories of God's faithfulness? Are you seeing the next generation being impacted by the gospel? Are you willing to partner with us to ensure that it does? Are you proclaiming the glories of God's kingdom? We see this emphasis throughout this psalm as well. We didn't really touch on it this morning, but this emphasis and the wording over and over of God's kingdom. In fact, let's look together there at verses 11 and 12. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. My friends, this is you and I. This is what we're called to do. To tell of the glory of his kingdom, to speak of his might, so that all people may know of his mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of his kingdom. And in the final verse, verse 21 of this psalm, we read, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So, my friends, may we be ready to speak of God's glory, of God's goodness, as we live for him, proclaiming that the Lord is over all, the Lord is good to all, and the Lord can be known by all. Will you pray with me this morning? Thank you, God. For your goodness. Lord, as we gather this morning, and as we approach your throne of grace, we only do so under the banner of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way back to you, God, for us, a broken and fallen and sinful humanity, is turning to the cross and seeing the blood that freely poured out of our Lord and knowing that he took our place, that he took the punishment for our sins, and that he then imparts to us his righteousness so that the wrath of God will not be poured out on us, but that we're only invited into God's kingdom as his sons and daughters. Lord, even in this quiet moment, we thank you. We praise you and honor you. You are the only one who could save us. You are the only one who could put our life on course. So, Lord, we praise you in all seasons of life. We think of those who are walking through difficult seasons now, Lord. They would turn to you, that they would know your nearness. And, Lord, we intercede together, asking, Lord, begging, Lord, for these next generations, that you would burden our hearts with them, that you would give us opportunities to love them, and that, Lord, the gospel message would impact them. We celebrate and thank you for the young lives that will be baptized today that have made that choice. And we trust, Lord, there will be many, many more as we are faithful to carry on with your great plan of redemption as you set us on mission for you. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for our time together this morning, Lord. We honor you, we love you, praise you. all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.